Lynn Hiles Ministries presents Dr. Lynn Hiles, That You Might Have Life. And here's your host, Dr. Lynn Hiles.
Welcome back to the program again this week. Thank you so much for joining us again as we are in this holiday season. The first thing I want to do is say to you, Merry Christmas and a Happy New Year from all of us here at Lynn Hiles Ministries. Thank you for your support throughout the year and all you've done to help us to take the gospel literally around the world. And we are truly catching on, and we thank you for that. And we just wish you and your family a very Merry Christmas and a Happy New Year. We are in a series right now called Revelation Revisited. We did a series several years ago in the book of Revelation, but we've decided to come back because of the climate of this time and revisit this. And it's just almost an inexhaustible subject for me because it is really the summary or the conclusion of the covenant journey and of God and His people and the culmination of His salvation and redemption through the one and only Jesus Christ. Last week, we dealt with the 14th chapter of the book of Revelation and those that were with the Lamb on Mount Zion. We're going to pick up in the 15th chapter this week. I don't know how long this series is going to last. I'm trying to make it not be so exhaustive that we can't at some time put this in a study guide. But I will say to you that if you've missed any of these, you can go back and watch them on our YouTube channel or listen to our podcast. And the easiest way to do that would be to go to my website at lynnhiles.com. That address will be on the screen. In the upper right-hand corner, there are icons for the YouTube channel and for the podcast and also for the RSS feed for your Android device. And if you click on them and subscribe, you will be notified every time we upload a new program. It doesn't cost you anything. And we do appreciate when you let us know you're watching or you're listening. And if you'd like to become a partner, of course, we certainly welcome that. But that is available to you. And you can share those on your social media platforms or whatever. And so it is available to you to do that. I'm jumping in today because we concluded last week pretty much in 14 of Revelation. But I'm going to pick up the last verse of the 14th chapter of Revelation to springboard us into the next chapter. In verse 17, it says, "And another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, Thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even under the horse's bridle, by the space of 1,600 furlongs." And then we come into the 15th chapter, and it says, "And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels," watch this, "having the seven last plagues." That's very, very vitally important. They're the last plagues. "For in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God." This is a very vital verse, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, watch this, and the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are your ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest." Now, I'm going to stop for a moment and begin to connect some dots to the imagery here. The first thing I want to say is when I think about the harvest, he said, "Thrust in your sickle and reap, for the vine of the earth is fully ripe." It was a harvest time. It was probably, no doubt, the Feast of Tabernacles, because it's the great, it's a grain harvest, and you saw that in other places. But also, it is the grape harvest, the time when the vineyard was fully ripe. I can't help but think about how a correct understanding of eschatology or last things makes everything fit, even in the parables. Perhaps we will come back and do something on the parables later. But when I think about the 13th chapter of Matthew, he gives the parable of the sower. And he said, the sower went forth to sow, and he sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, an enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat. He said, what do you want us to do? Do you want us to go in and root out the tares? And he said, no, leave them both grow together until the harvest. And he said, in the harvest, King James says, is the end of the world. Wrong word translated there. It's the Greek word aeon. The harvest is the end of the age. Now, specifically, it was the end of the old covenant age, and the angels were the reapers. And we could see that by what happens in the gathering of the great sound of the trumpet, is that the angels begin to gather into his kingdom, a gathering from all nations, from every kindred, tongue, and nation, and that there is a gathering that is unto him. Unto him shall the gathering of the people be. It is a removing from Moses and a turning unto the Lord, and it is the gathering that is unto him. But that harvest is the end of the age, and he said what would happen is they would gather the tares, bind them in bundles, and burn them with an unquenchable fire, and the wheat would be gathered into the barn. Now, that to me is a powerful picture of both God's redemptive plan to those who are the true wheat, and his judgments upon, in that particular setting, apostate Israel, because they were the tares that were not producing wheat. It's interesting to me that the word for tares there is a Greek word that deals with, I think it's a bastard wheat is how it terms it, and they both look alike until harvest, but then one of them becomes black when it becomes mature. It becomes very hard. It's unusable. It looks like wheat until it becomes into maturity, and everything comes to a head at harvest time. Now, what I want you to see is that that was the end of that old covenant age. And when he uses this terminology, even in Revelation, the 15th chapter, he says, when he saw another wonder in heaven, the seven last plagues, and them is filled up the wrath of God, it is because this is the end of the old covenant, God keeping his end of the covenant bargain. And we're going to look at that probably more extensively here as we look at it. But the thing that I want you to see is that this victory or this judgment and this reaping is two-dimensional. To the believers, it was a great day. It's the great day of God Almighty. The day of the Lord is a great and terrible day. For those of us and those of us on this side of the new covenant, and for the believers of this day, it was a great day. But for the apostate Israelites who were out of covenant with God, even having him extending mercy to them for extended periods of time and sending prophets and teachers and messengers to them, and some of them they killed, others they stoned, so that upon this generation would come the blood of all the martyrs that were martyred. And Jesus prophesied that in Matthew 23 and connected it specifically to apostate Israel and the city of Jerusalem. So for them, it was a terrible day. For believers, it is the great day, because there are two songs being sung here. One of them is the song of Moses, and I'm going to show you there were two times in the scriptures where there was a song that Moses sang, and then we see in the book of Revelation, especially, the song of the Lamb. And when we see the song of the Lamb in the, I believe it is the 5th and 6th chapters of Revelation, it says, and they sang a new song. when the Lamb, of course, when John was looking at the little book that was being opened, he said, "And I saw a lamb as if it was slain." And he took the book and he opened the seals, and they sang a new song. That new song we've already covered is the new song of redemption of the new covenant, because what they were singing is, "Thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every nation and kindred and tongue, and you are worthy." And I saw every creature in heaven, in earth, and under the earth. So it was not just then an exclusive covenant, but it was a covenant of redemption that would reach to both Jew and Gentile, and every nation, kindred, language, and tongue could sing the song of redemption, "Thou hast redeemed us to God." I don't know about you, but I'm thankful to be on this side of the cross and this side of the new covenant, and to be on this side of the redemptive work of Christ. So we see two things happening here, because I don't want to make this book a book that is about the woe and the terrible things that happened. While it is there, and I'm not going to diminish that, I also want to reiterate to you how that this book is a book of the revelation of Jesus Christ. So it's not just about the removal of an old covenant and an old covenant people, but it's also the birthing of a new one. And as we see this thing unfold through these following chapters, I'm probably not going to go into great detail again, because some weeks ago we did a series how we compared the curses of Deuteronomy with the curses that are in the book of Revelation, and we show how they were just God keeping his end of the covenant bargain, and we will review some of that either in this segment or the next segment to come. But when he sees these last plagues, the reason he calls them the last plagues, and in them is filled up the wrath of God, is because this is the end of God keeping his end of the covenant bargain, to bring upon them and to allow to come upon them all the curses that were written in the book of the law. And let me go down here quickly, and because I do have in my notes, I have where the Song of Moses, where he's telling Moses, after you die, let me see if I can find it really quickly here. I put it in my notes where they were singing the Song of Moses, and they were singing the, here it is. This is from, let me see, this is from Deuteronomy chapter 31, verses 16 through 22. It says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Behold, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, and this people will rise up and go whoring after the gods of the strangers of the land." Now remember, we're talking about in Revelation the whoredoms of this great harlot Babylon. So God told Moses, and he's prophesying this and declaring, he's telling Moses what's going to happen in the latter days. Once again, the latter days are not the last days of this age. They were the last days of that age. And he said, "Moses, you're going to sleep with your fathers, and this people will rise up and go whoring after the gods of the strangers of the land, whither they go to be among them. And they will forsake me and break my covenant, which I have made with them. Then my anger shall be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them. And I will hide my face from them, and they shall be devoured, and many evils and troubles shall befall them, so that they will say in that day, Are not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us?" Now, let me tell you that some of the things that are happening here are not necessarily even the direct result of God doing it. It's God saying, "Okay, I'm going to give you over to your devices, and when you call, I'm not going to answer." And really, this is the fulfillment of Isaiah 54. "For a small moment, I hid my face from you, but with tender mercies, I will gather you." And really, Isaiah 54 is actually quoted again in Galatians chapter 4 when he says, single barren and you that did not bring forth, because what he's declaring is, he's declaring that some of these folks are going to receive the mandate to walk into a new covenant, and he's going to then begin to gather them with tender mercies, those who begin to step into the new covenant. But he tells them, many evils are going to befall you, and I'm going to hide my face from you, and they shall, and you will be devoured, and many evils and troubles shall befall them, so that they will say in that day, are not those evils come upon us because our God is not among us? And I will surely hide my face in that day for all the evils which they shall have wrought, in that they are turned unto other gods. Now therefore write this song. Watch this. Now therefore write you this song for you, and teach it the children of Israel, and put it in their mouths, that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel. For when I shall have brought them into the land which I swear unto their fathers, that floweth with milk and honey, and they shall have eaten and be filled themselves and waxen fat, then will they turn unto other gods and serve them and provoke me and break my covenant. And it shall come to pass, when many evils and troubles are befallen them, that this song shall testify against them as a witness, for it shall not be forgotten out of the mouths of their seed. For I know their imaginations, which they go about even now, before I have brought them into the land which I swear to Moses. Moses therefore wrote this song the same day and taught it to the children of Israel. Now, I want you to see this, because the seven last plagues are about to take place. The wrath of God and the cup has already been filled. Now remember, Jesus prophesied in Matthew 23 of all these woes would come upon that generation, because they had forsaken the Lord their God, they had forsaken the covenant of God, they had worshiped idols and walked away from their covenant relationship with Yahweh, and now all of these plagues are about to come upon them. And I can promise you that maybe we can read this and not understand what's being said, but every Jewish person in the first century, and the people that this letter was written to, by the way, were seven churches that were really in Asia, and this message would have been understood by a Jewish nation who had continued to sing the song of Moses over and over again. And they would have sung that song so that when this plagues begin to come upon them, they would know it was God keeping his end of the covenant bargain. And the reason they're called the last plagues, and in them is filled up the wrath of God, is because that's the end of the law. And the law worketh wrath, and where there is no law, there is no transgression. We are on the other side of that, on the redemptive side. And the song of Moses, I encourage you to go back and read from probably about Deuteronomy 28 through about 32 and see the blessings and cursings. And if not, go back and look at some of the video we've already done where we compared the curses of Deuteronomy with the book of Revelation. And you'll see it's God keeping his end of the covenant bargain. Now, let me see, because I think I have another spot in here where they sang the song of Moses. And I think it's so powerful as we can look at this in Exodus 15, the song of Moses was also sung. There was another song that Moses sang. The song of Moses was sung after the crossing of the Red Sea. It's a picture of God's deliverance from Egypt. Remember, Revelation, our Lord was crucified in the city which is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt. And I have shared all through this series how that this book of Revelation carries with it the idea of another Exodus, and another Exodus is afoot. And there, I have multiple stuff I've written on this, especially from Law to Grace, a Kingdom Paradigm Shift, that you can get, you know, on Amazon, and you can see the comparisons of moving in this incredible Exodus paradigm, because Jesus was the Lamb, and the blood was shed after the Passover and the night before his decease. He said to his disciples, with great desire have I desired to eat this Passover with you, because he knew that this is the last time they'd ever have to kill a woolly lamb, because this time He's going to lead them on a completely different kind of an exodus. This time, it's out of the bondage of an old covenant where they were slaves and into a new covenant where they are sons and they are heirs. So it depends on which side of this you are on, whether or not you're singing the song of victory, but the song that Moses sang, and it said that the song of Moses was after the crossing of the Red Sea, is a picture of God's deliverance. Remember Revelation 11, our Lord was crucified in the city which is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt. This exodus was for the believer and the new exodus. And Miriam answered when she sang, and this, the song of Moses is found in Exodus 15, in verse 21, when Miriam answered them, "Sing ye to the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider has been thrown into the sea." Now watch this, because I think this is incredible imagery. If I was standing here reading the book of Revelation as a Jewish person understanding the Exodus and the stories that were handed down and the song of Moses and God's deliverance, and I was taken back to the Red Sea crossing. They just left Egypt, delivered by the blood of a spotless lamb. A cloud of glory was now following them in a pillar of fire. And now we've got the Egyptians on one side, and we've got the Red Sea on the other. They are between a rock and a hard place. And God said to Moses, when he said, "What do you want me to do? The people are about ready to attack Moses," saying, "You brought us out here to die." And Moses cried unto the Lord and said to the Lord, "What do I do?" And God said to him, "Wherefore criest thou unto me? Tell the people to go forward." Because the moment you go forward, that's a powerful word for today, is to tell you to go forward even today, because in the moving forward is the deliverance from your bondage. I would say to people who are still set up underneath of legalism and law, tell the people to go forward. And in the Old Testament, they were baptized into the sea, and in the New Covenant, we are baptized into Christ. But the moment the people moved forward, watch this again, and I want to emphasize this, the Red Sea. Think about red. The Red Sea began to open up. The children of Israel crossed over on dry land. And when they crossed over on dry land, the same water that saved them was the same water that was about to destroy their perpetual enemy forever, where they couldn't go back to Egypt if they wanted to. But what I want you to see is that the imagery is drawn here in the book of Revelation when you see blood to the horse's bridle. And you think about the Red Sea and Pharaoh's horses going down into the Red Sea and blood, the imagery would be that almost as if it were blood to a horse's bridle. And not only could you see that from that perspective and that imagery being drawn, but you could also see that as I shared, I think I shared last week that when the blood was flowing into the river there and into the sea. It went into the Dead Sea, and it literally would appear to be blood for the length of the furlongs was the length of the river that blood flowed into. And this imagery that's being drawn is not for some future battle, but for a battle that's already taken place historically. And then the second level of that is a battle that's been taking place in the spirit, where you and I have been delivered and redeemed from the curse of the law, so that we're not on the side of singing the song of Moses to remind us that curses are coming. We're on the song of Moses, of the song of redemption. "Thou hast redeemed us. Sing unto God, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider have been thrown into the sea." And even as this book of Revelation unfolds and this great harlot that we read about, remember God told Moses, they're going to go whoring after other gods and they're going to forsake you and all these plagues are going to come upon them, that when God said to them This is going to come. They're going to go whoring after other gods. The next few chapters are God dealing with the great whore of Babylon, and the moment she is judged, they sing hallelujah. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and the bride has made herself ready. In other words, there is a removal of the great harlot and the marriage of the Lamb. So it's two-dimensional. I've tried to show you that all through the book of Revelation, is that there's a way to read the book of Revelation from the redemptive lens of the person and work of Christ and see the heart of God revealed in this. Was all through this is not God wanting to bring any of this upon them, or even, if you will, allow it to happen because that was what he told them would happen, but because his heart was constantly pleading with them, and they would say, and yet they repented not of their ungodly deeds, which they ungodly committed, and would not stop worshiping the works of their own hands and the gods that they had created and the gods that they had worshiped, so that, I mean, God's like, okay, I mean, this is, you have forced my hand to the point where now I'm going to tread the winepress of the wrath of God. And I think that we'll look at some of this as I come back in another segment, and we'll look at some of these curses, but we'll also see that Jesus himself said, I have trodden the winepress of the wrath of God. So for, you know, believers, his vesture was dipped in blood in Revelation chapter 1. So in the trampling of the vineyard, what happens is the true wine comes out, the new wine comes out, the new covenant comes out, but the chaff is left into the press and it's cast out into the dregs and it is cast out. And so when they sing the song of Moses, and the imagery that's being drawn here is that of the Red Sea crossing, if you can see that pictured, is the horse and his rider had been thrown into the sea and God had triumphed gloriously. They would look back at the Egyptians being drowned and their perpetual enemy being destroyed forever, and they would look back and it would look like blood to a horse's bridle in that imagery. And there's so much more that could be said, and we're going to in the next few segments. But we're out of time now for this segment, so I trust that you're getting something from this, studying along with us and following and going back and looking at these videos. Like I said, we're almost out of time, but if you'd like to sow a seed into the ministry, you're watching via YouTube or however you're watching, you know, I think that if you're really receiving something from that, if you know the scripture declares to us that if we've received, we need to sow back into what we're receiving. So if you could do that today and help us to continue to do this, take the message of the gospel around the world, we would deeply appreciate it. And the easiest way to do that is to go to our website. There's a link there where you can give through our PayPal portal via credit card or debit card. You can also send a check or money order to the address that will come on the screen, or you can call the phone number that's on the screen. If you don't get an answer, leave a message and we will return your call. But we do need your help, and we appreciate you doing it today. God bless you. Thank you for joining us this week. Wouldn't it be incredibly good news if the last days are past days and not in your future? What if you don't have to face a future 7 years of hell on earth called the Great Tribulation and worry about a future mark of the beast? What if you discovered that these events happened in the past and were written about to a first century church and are not in our future? If this interests you, then this study guide will be well worth your time as it explores these and other subjects in great detail.